Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good evening and welcome to this impromptu edition of ARC Studies Live. It's been a long time since I've been on the air, and in reality, I really didn't have any intention on doing a show tonight, but I was listening to another broadcast, and I heard some things that nothing that I haven't heard before, but I do find them to be a bit troubling. What I tend to hear from individuals is conversations concerning tithing, and in those conversations, there are rarely, if ever, there are rarely that references made to Scripture, but Scripture is not the source of the discussion, and I'm not trying to be unkind here, it's just the reality. The Scriptures are not the source for what I am hearing in these particular discussions. I personally think that And I'm not casting dispersions at anyone. I'm speaking in generalities. And it's not because I don't have a problem with naming names or pointing out things. It's just that these are general things that really need to be discussed. I think far too often we spend a lot of time, teaching our experiences as opposed to experiencing teaching. And I just have serious concerns about that. I believe that the church is in the situation that it's in for the most part because of this very thing. Individuals just I'm looking at a a lot of stuff here. I didn't realize that I haven't done a broadcast since June, and I didn't realize I've had more than 10,000 downloads, and I thank God that someone must be getting something out of that last one. So anyway, it kind of took me aback just seeing that. There's a challenge, to the body of Christ and to those who are students of Scripture every time we hear someone teach experience rather than experiencing teaching. If you're going to talk about tithing, then Scripture is clear. God had Scripture written over 40 years, over 1,500 years by 40 different people on three continents and three languages, and I think it does a disservice to the Word of God to make reference to it and pull it into our context instead of listening to the Word of God in His context. Now, to be clear, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is, if I tell you that there was cursive writing on the trunk, you have no idea what I'm talking about without context. Cursive writing on the trunk. Am I talking about the front of an elephant with some type of ceremonial writing? Am I talking about the back of a car? Someone carved graffiti into the trunk of your car. Am I talking about the trunk of a human being? Someone got a tattoo. Am I talking about someone carved Joni Love's Chachi in the trunk of a tree? Or am I talking about you marked your suitcase so it wouldn't get lost at baggage claim? Without context, you have no idea what I'm speaking of. Well, the Word of God has context, and that context is done violence when individuals have their own agenda. I just listened to another broadcast, Midnight Miracle Hour, and I heard a gentleman at the end. I'm assuming he was a pastor. Doesn't matter to me. I don't care if he's, you know, a homeless guy on the street. I think we get too caught up in the titles. I could care less about whether someone is a pastor. In fact, I think too many people multiply titles to themselves today, and I'm not moved by those types of things. So you can unload those types of titles if you want, and it means nothing. What matters is, what does God say? If you're going to claim to speak the Word of God, then what does God say? And I don't mean the way he ran roughshod, making reference to a bunch of passages, which had he read, it would have been clear that they had nothing to do with what he was talking about. Nothing. And as a matter of fact, at one point he quoted Ezra and used that to justify tithing to take care of the church. What church existed when the book of Ezra was written? Understanding that Ezra was written at the time of Nehemiah and Malachi. What church existed during that time? The Word of God is clear that when God spoke concerning the tithe, it was part of the law. And that's what my brother was trying to get a word in edgewise. But anytime you're dealing with someone who wants to talk at you and not to you, they're driven by their own cadence, not by the Word of God. So they can't let you get a word in because you might ground them. 1 John chapter 5, 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And God says concerning his word, his law, and I agree with my brother, we're not under the law, but when they speak of tithing, it is the law. Well, this is what God had to say about his law in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. He said, beginning of verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. And I love the way the King James writes it. It says, you shall not diminish aught from it. Who are we to say God wasn't clear, so I need to make sure you understand what he meant? That's the attitude of individuals that are being referenced in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, where the prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, who gives counsel to God? And let me give you a reference for that, because, again, I always want you to see a passage in its reference. I encourage you to read the entire chapter, but let me just read a portion for you. He says this. This whole chapter speaks. I'll start from verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come up, and I encourage you to read the whole chapter. And a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will get, notice that, feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them into his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand? And as a matter of fact, just to show you how distorted this can be, even before I read this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you hear how those who hold those that type of mindset have distorted the very passage that I'm reading. And what they've gotten out of this passage is that God is about 6'2 or 6'3. Listen to Kenneth Copeland.
The Bible said he measured the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now, the span is the difference, distance between the end of the thumb and the end of the little finger. And that Bible said, in fact, the Amplified Translation translates the Hebrew text that way, that he measured out the heavens with a 9-inch span. Well, I got a ruler and measured mine, and my span's 8 3/4 inches long. So now God's span is a quarter inch longer than mine. So you see, that faith didn't come billowing out of some giant monster somewhere. It came out of the heart of a being that is very uncanny the way he's very much like you and me. A being that stands somewhere around 6'2", 6'3", that weighs somewhere in the neighborhood of a couple of 100 pounds, a little better, has a span of 9 inches across, stood up and said, "Light be!" And this universe situated itself and went into motion.
Now, the bottom line is Dean Pepin, who I think is a sincere guy, is a follower of Ken Copeland. He thinks Ken Copeland is a fantastic teacher. You cannot be a fantastic teacher teaching things like that. That is a violation of the Word of God. Now I'm going to read the very passage that he just quoted. All right? I'm going to start. I started at verse 10, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah 40:11. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure? He weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now, let me stop there. So if you're going to take it literally that he has a 9-inch span, so he's 6'2", 6'3", then the scales, when he said he calculated the dust of the earth and a measure, those are scales. Those are some mighty big scales. If he weighed the mountains in scales, and you're saying this is literal. This is showing the person of God. But anyway, I don't want to get too far off my point. Listen to what the very next verse, verse 13, and that pastor, quote unquote, as well as Copeland and anyone else who do violence to the Word of God by not paying attention to context, because the context of this passage is drawing the very opposite conclusion that Kenneth Copeland gave for that, as if it's showing that God is 6'2", 6'3". And it's also undermining and, in fact, exposing, as Proverbs 35 says, "Add not to my word, lest you be exposed and be found a liar." It's showing that we do not give God counsel. We do not correct him. Verse 13, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very small thing, and Lebanon, the country, is not." And Lebanon is known for its trees. "It's not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God?" Now, Copeland likened him to me, to himself. I measured my span, and he's a little bit taller than me. This passage is saying the opposite thing. To whom then will you liken God, and what likeness will you compare to him? "The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It's he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing, Now, I could go on and on, but I'll jump down to verse 25 to show you a repetitive theme. To whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I appear equal? And so I caution those who would teach experience rather than experience teaching. What does God say about tithing? I don't care what my parents said about tithing. I don't care what my pastor said about tithing. If what they're not saying is from the Word of God, then they are wrong. It's as simple as that. The Word of God is the plumb line for all truth. It is the plumb line for all truth. Now, again, unlike the pastor who continued to talk and didn't want another word to get in, I'll take all callers on this because I'm standing on a firm foundation. I'm not telling you, if you choose to give 10% of your income, that's your business. But if you're tithing, then you're in violation of the Word of God. Now, what's the difference? It's the difference. It's like a Muslim coming to you and saying, well, Allah just means God, so we could say Allah. Well, Allah points to a particular deity. And so, therefore, I cannot say Allah, even if I was Arabic. I could not refer to the God of Scripture as Allah, because that points to a particular deity. Likewise, when it comes to tithing, tithing points to a particular thing. And I know many would say, Abraham tithed. No, he did not. Joseph or Jacob tithed. No, he did not. I challenge you to go to Scripture and show where they tithed. What you'll find is that Abraham gave 10% of the spoils of war to Melchizedek and the other 90% to the other kings. He did not give 10% of his income. He did not. He gave 10% of the spoils of war. And he said, lest someone would think that I won this war and I did this on my own, I don't want anything except what we needed to sustain ourselves, food and the like. So, no, Abraham did not tithe. Jacob did not tithe. Jacob made a deal with God. And the deal he made was, look, if you do this and if you do that and if you do this and if you bring me back and if you keep this and if you do that and if you do this, then I will worship you and then I'll give you 10% of what you gave me. Now, is that what you call tithing? Both of those are single instances. That's like saying you have to have the Sabbath. You must obey it because in Genesis, the seventh day, God rested. Scripture is clear on tithing, and if one is going to make reference to tithing, then one should certainly use the Word of God, which has a lot to say about tithing. It speaks explicitly about tithing. Now, let me take you to where it does, and I promise you, most of those who hold tithes, hold to the whole tithe concept, will not go to this passage. All right? Numbers chapter 18. The entire first half of this chapter speaks to offering. We're going to talk about tithes. Tithe, he picks up on tithes right around the 21st verse. This is what he says. All right? And let me give you some background. You can go back to the first chapter of Numbers, and what you'll find, the book is called Numbers for a reason. Because the men of Israel were numbered for war. And God declared that the Levites could not be counted in that number. They could not. God had set them apart to do the work of the tabernacle. And because of that, they could not plow fields and they could not partake in the spoils of war. In other words, they had no means to sustain themselves. And so what God did, Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, behold, I have given the children of Levi all of the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform. Not most, not 50%, not 60%, every bit of tithe. Do you tithe to Levites? Now, you can say, well, today, and I've had people try to tell me, well, today you see the Levites are the clergy. Well, remember, Deuteronomy 4 doesn't allow that. You're not. It's a law that you can't modify the law. God knew exactly what he was saying. And it's arrogance. It is the height of arrogance to think that we can correct God. Again, I turn your attention back to Isaiah chapter 40. With whom did God seek counsel? Who instructs him? Do you realize the arrogance of saying God didn't know, and so I'm clearing it up for him for a modern era? Like God. See, Allah, when you look at Muslims, you still got like individuals who are really 7th century Bedouins. They still live that way, almost like Quakers who think you had to stop in time. My God has a word that fits every era, and he knew exactly what he was saying, and he was clear on what he was saying. And what he said about the tithes is that, behold, Numbers 18:21, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they perform, the work of the tabernacle meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle meeting, and they shall bear the iniquity. It shall be a statute forever. Throughout your generations, that amongst the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance, for the tithes of the children of Israel which they offer up. Listen to this. Israel, all the tithes that Israel offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, this is God speaking, I have given all of those to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I've said to them, amongst the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Verse 25, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I've given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of a tithe or a tithe of a tithe. So you get 10%. All the tithe is yours. And then out of all that tithe you get, you take 10% of that, and you use that for temple services. Now, you tithe to the church. When you tithe to the pastor, then you don't pay the light bill. Because if you want to tithe to him and say he's a Levite, then he needs to pay the light bill out of what you gave him. If you want to try to modify the word of God to fit like that, then you pay your 10%, the water, the electric, the gas, paving the parking lot, all comes out of that you gave them according to the word of God. Now, the word of God is absolutely clear. It is absolutely clear on that point, but it doesn't stop there. All right? He says this. He says, a tithe of a tithe, verse 27, and your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes, which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest, and of all your gifts you shall offer up every heave offering due to the Lord from all the best of them, the consecrated part. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have lifted up the best of it, then the rest shall be accounted to the Levites as produce and the threshing floor. In other words, you gave a tithe of a tithe, and the rest of it the Levites feed off of. Now, how then did we get to Malachi, which is always quoted as if Malachi is somehow identifying tithes for the Christian era? How the heck did we get there and we ignore Numbers, which institutes the very concept of tithes? You all heard Malachi chapter 3, where they always start at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now, says the Lord, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, we say, see, God did that back then on a different way. But now, see, that blessing is windows open and money falls. And I hear all these guys saying that. All the windows of heaven make reference to his reign. That's all it is rain. I'll go into that in a moment. I want to show you that. Scripture. Comparing scripture with scripture. Not scripture with your pastor. Not scripture with your mother. Not scripture with your... If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Scripture is clear on that point. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, 4. Proverbs 3, 5 was what I call it, 3, 5 through 7. I call it a triple hiccup. When scripture says something multiple times, the same thing three different ways, God is making a point. Trust in the Lord God with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Triple hiccup. Proverbs 3:5. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield for those who trust in him. Add not to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. God's word is truth. I don't care what granddaddy says. If it's not the word of God, I love granddaddy. Well, I loved him when he was alive, but if he contradicted the word of God, and I got to tell you, I'm not just talking smack. My stepfather is an assistant pastor in a church. My mother was a church mother. I grew up in the Church of God in Christ. And it took me 10 years to disciple my mother. So my physical mother became my spiritual daughter. And it was the most difficult thing in the world because she would pull the physical mother on me whenever I got in her comfort zone. But by the grace of God, she yielded to the word of God eventually. It's about what God says. So how do we get to that Malachi? Why do we read that? You see, because what we want to do is we want to try to convince people or rather scare people into digging deep. We've robbed God. You see, and if fear doesn't work, then we want greed, windows of heaven. God's going to give you money. Do you realize how goofy, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but I see it as goofy. Why would I take my electric bill money and give it to a church and then wait for God to give me that back? If the churches that taught that mess believed it, then why don't they give their money to the congregation and let God give it back to them? Why does it only go one way? Explain to me why reciprocity only benefits those who manipulate the word of God. I see somebody wrote angry man. I'm not angry. I'm passionate about it. I am. And you're right, Reno. I've been out there for a while. But the word of God is clear, and I hate to hear the word of God distorted in such a manner. All right, so why would they do that to Malachi? Let me show you what Malachi is really talking about. You see, because this is not a voodoo book that we can go in and pull references into our context to make our point. Scripture is clear in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. He says this. He says, we have the word of prophecy made more sure that we, you and I, would do well to take heed. The word heed is a warning. Take heed. That you and I would take heed so that, as a matter of fact, let me turn to it for you. The book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And please, I hope you're writing this stuff down because I never want you to take my word for it. We have the prophetic word confirmed. I'm in the New King James Version, and that's my version of choice. It's made more sure than the King James Version, which you do well to take heed. He's warning you as a light that shines in a dark place. It, the prophetic word, the word of God, is the light, and it shines in a dark place. That's you and I. And it shines there how long? He goes on to say, until the day dawns and morning stars reflects or rises in your hearts. In other words, we yield to the word of God till we begin to reflect it. It's the light. We're darkness. We trust in it and go into it and trust it and yield to it until we begin to reflect it. And then he says parenthetically, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It wasn't given by private interpretation, and we cannot privately interpret it now. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to learn to yield to that, right? So when we go to Scripture, we can't use manipulative means like they do with Malachi. We're going to use greed. Fear. You've robbed God. Or we're going to use, you know, greed. You know, you give and the windows are going to open and money's just going to fall out of the sky. And then they'll tell you stories, made up stories, and understand that Scripture warns us about storytellers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Listen to this. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Stories. All you hear is people teach experience, but they don't experience teaching. So what is Malachi talking about? Malachi and Ezra were both prophets who were in Israel at the time of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah came back and found the walls destroyed and the city in disarray. Both of them were. And so as he came back and led with the civil authority, and of course it was spiritual because God was a theocracy, or Israel was a theocracy, but he was the civil authority or the one God selected to lead the civil movement to restore, they added the prophetic unction to back up what he said. Well, one thing he found, and if you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, And I ask you to bear with me. There are only 31 verses in this chapter. And let me see. I encourage you to read the entire chapter. Don't just start and stop where I stop. But for the sake of time, I'm going to start at verse, 7. This is Nehemiah speaking. Verse 7. He says this. He says, and I came to Jerusalem. Well, let me back up a little bit so you can see what he's talking about. Verse 4. He says this. He says, before this, he said, Eliashib the priest, having authority over the storerooms, that's the storehouse. The storehouse had storerooms in it. Eliashib was the priest who had authority over the storerooms of the house of our God, and he allied himself with Tobiah. Now, who was Tobiah? Now, Israel was commanded that no Ammonite nor Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. And yet you have Eliashib aligning himself with the like in Tobiah. Not only that, he gave Tobiah an efficiency apartment in the storehouse of God. It says in verse 5, he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings, the frankincense, the articles, the tithes of grain, the new wine oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites. Remember Numbers 18. Eliashib has written out rooms where the tithes used to go. All right? Commandment was given to the Levites and the singers and gatekeepers and offerings for the priests. But during all of this, I was not in Jerusalem. They were in the Babylonian captivity. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. And then after certain days, I obtained leave from him. And I came to Jerusalem and discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, and preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all of the household goods of Tobiah out of the room, and I commanded them, Israel, to cleanse the rooms, and I brought back into them the articles of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also realized, listen to this, verse 10 is key. He says, I also realized the portions for the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and singers who did the work had gone back to the field. You see, because remember, the Levites weren't allowed to work in the field or go to war, so they had no source of income but the tithes of Israel. So when Israel stopped tithing, they had no food, so they went back and plowed the field like they did before God instituted that law. Verse 11, so I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithe of grain and new wine and oil to the storehouse. Now, did you hear that? So he set that back in order. Now, while he's saying this or dealing with this situation, again, Ezra and Malachi were prophets who were in Israel at the time. Now, listen to what Malachi was saying at the same time to the same people. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming, says the Lord, but who can endure the days of his coming, and who will stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap, and he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, in the former years, and I will come near you for judgment, and I will be swift witness against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who exploit wage earners, widows, and orphans, and against those who turn away the alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Israel. Yet from the days of your fathers, you, who's he talking to? The sons of Jacob, Israel, you have gone away from my ordinances. What ordinances? Amongst those not tithing, and you've not kept them. You then return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. And you say, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you who? Israel. The Bible, in addition to being a spiritual book, is a historical book. This stuff really happened. We're not to pick and choose and create our own context and try to create our own theologies. We're not to do that. God is clear in what he's saying, and I frankly think it's disrespectful for anyone to go to God's word or make reference to God's word, but yet not use God's word properly. All right, guys, this is Our Studies Live. I am amped up. I haven't been on the air in a long time since June, and I do plan on broadcasting going forward, guys. I've just been taking time out in order, because I think we should always examine ourselves. I think we should, you know, and please don't misunderstand. Sometimes I'm driven to get back out there, but God says that there are things that we need to take care of first. And when I go to the Word of God, I find conviction, because I need to make sure that I'm governing my own household in accordance with the Word of God. So I'm not just talking the talk, I'm walking the walk. I'm doing what's called, what our operations director calls, the flesh test. What's the flesh test? Well, I look and I see, wow, 10,000 downloads, and my flesh says, go ahead, you know? And my flesh justifies it by saying, you know what? People are getting some out of it. And that may be true, but it doesn't make crooked straight. Because in doing what I was doing, I literally was neglecting my family and neglecting things that I needed to do. And that's why I've taken a step back. And I have some of you that I talk to off the air, I've you know, we talk about that, you know. But ministry never stops. It never does. But things have to be done in order. And so therefore, we have to submit to the word of God, not what it is that we want to say. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, take some deep breaths, and then we're going to come back, and I'll be taking your calls. Anyone wants to call, you can give me a call, area code 646-652-2905 with your questions and or comments. Back in a moment.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. John P. Key, I love that song. I shall do. Again, I apologize for even putting on a show this late, guys. I was just listening to the other broadcast. I wasn't a queue, and I didn't get an opportunity to get in. And I did hear damage being done to the Word of God, as well as a disservice being done to my brother, who was clear in the points that he was making. And I, you know, I just felt that was unfair. If we're going to stand up and claim we represent the Word of God, you know, when I was growing up, we had this thing was, you know, own your square, stand on your square. You know, if we're going to claim that we're representing the Word of God and that you, in fact, know it is what you're talking about, then stand on your square. You don't have to argue about the Word of God. You know, and there's nothing wrong with debating the Word of God. There's nothing. Debate is not a bad word. There's nothing wrong with critiquing, you know, but there has to be a final court of arbitration. Freedom says sleep is for the weak. You know, there has to be a final court of arbitration, my brothers and my sisters. And that final court of arbitration is the Word of God. Now, one thing that I did also tell you that I was going to touch on is that whole opening up the windows of heaven, you know, and in fact, what does that mean? If you read the account of Noah, when Noah put all the animals in the ark in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open, and it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. So that reference to the windows of heaven speaks to rain. And so in Malachi, when he says, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven, he's only talking about he will let it rain again. Now, what does he mean, and why is he speaking about he'll let it rain again? Well, under the law, if one failed to keep the law, one of the punishments for failure to keep the law, and you'll find this, I encourage you to read the entire 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, but I want to draw your attention particularly to verse 23, where he says, let me see, this whole thing is about curses that will come on you for disobeying. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, severe burning fever, with sword, with scorching, with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. Verse 23, and your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder, and dust from the heaven, it shall come down upon you until you are destroyed. And so he's absolutely clear that that's one of the curses. One of the curses is it'll stop raining. The euphemism that's used is it's like powder will be coming down on your head. Your sky will be as brass, and the ground will get so hard that it's going to be like iron. That was one of the curses for not keeping the law. When Solomon, who wasn't foolish enough, he was privileged in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you know, when he was finally, right around verse 15, he was finally privileged to build the temple that God allowed him to build, not David, because there was blood on David's hands, but God allowed him to keep the temple. You see, because today we want to say, see, we need the money, where and individuals are, what they're doing is they're building monuments to men. as if God somehow lives in temples that are made by hands. In fact, this is quoted twice in the book of Acts. And I'm trying to remember, I know in verse 7, the reference is made to it, I think right around verse 49 or so, he says this, and of course, he's quoting Isaiah 66:1. He says, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me?" Yet we want to talk about, you got to give money because, you see, we're building a house for the Lord. Do you not know that the house that God chose to build for himself in you and I is you and I? Know ye not that you are the temple of the living God? You're not trying to build buildings. The word church itself means the called out ones, ecclesia. It can't be a building. The church meets in a building, whether it's a garage, but yet we build these big, luxurious, you know, buildings because we think that that represents God. It just kind of reminds me of that Indiana Jones movie where they were looking for the chalice. I can't remember the name of it. The Last Crusade, I think it was. And they were looking for the chalice that Jesus would have drunk out of. And of course, the individuals saw the big bejeweled one because they assumed this about God. God is bejeweled, you know. And it turned out it was the clay one, you know. And so we tend to think that we're building God a house somehow. We're not building God a house. God is creating his own house in you and I who name the name of Christ. Not even Solomon, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, was foolish enough to believe that he was building a place for God to live in. Verse 15, he says this. He says, you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. This is, and then he quotes what it was. He says, you have spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Therefore, God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed of their way and they walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with men on earth? Behold, listen to this. This is in verse 18. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this little old temple which I built? He wasn't foolish enough to believe God would be in that temple. But then he asked him, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and prayer which your servant is praying before you, that your eyes may be opened toward the temple day and night and toward the place where you said you would put your name, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place, and you may hear the supplications of your servant and your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, bringing retribution on the wicked and by bringing his way on his head and justifying the righteous by giving according to his righteousness. Or if your people Israel, and this is with reference, what I'm connecting to, as a cross-reference to the Malachi, if your people Israel are defeated because of an enemy, because they've sinned against you, return, and this is, they were with Babylon, return and confess your name and pray and make supplication, if they do that, before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave them and their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they've sinned against you. When they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then here in heaven, forgive the sin of your servantship, people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send the rain on your land, which you've given to the people of your inheritance. When there's famine in the land, listen to this, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, all right? When their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, which is what they were in Nehemiah, whatever plague or sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows his burden and his own grief and spreads out his hands in his temple, then hear from your dwelling place and forgive and give to everyone according to his ways. This is the very thing that Malachi is speaking of. And by the way, the grasshoppers are the devourers. The canker worm are the devourers that are spoken of in Malachi that eat the crop of their field. And so in context, while Nehemiah is getting the tithe back to the Levites so that they can return to God, even as Solomon proclaimed that if they do this, Lord, turn back to them, then this is exactly what they are doing. They are doing what it is he called. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, in what way have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings, you've cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. That's where Tobiah had a little efficiency apartment, that there may be food in my house. And try me, this says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing, that's rain, that there will not be enough room to receive it. That's the bounty that will grow from the rain. And I will rebuke the devourer. That's not Satan. That's grasshoppers and the canker worm. He says, I will rebuke them so that they will not destroy the fruit of your ground. That's not an analogy. Grasshoppers, locusts, and canker worms literally ate the fruit of their ground. This really happened. This is not a place for us to come, create our own context and our own metaphors and make up our own theologies. It is not. The word of God is clear, my brothers and sisters. Now, I say this because it's true. I take no pleasure in it, but I promise you that tonight that's more scripture that you've ever heard on tithing from the scripture in your entire lives. And I'm not saying give me a show of hand. You know before God that that's true. And I challenge you if you doubt. This is why I gave you the reference. I'm not paying lip service to it. I've given you a reference and read context extensively so that you can absolutely go back and read it yourself. You can read it. The word of God is clear. It is clear. I'm not talking at you. I am speaking the word of God to you. And the word of God is a precious thing that you and I have to, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is key. He also told Titus this. And I'll read both of them. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said this, you therefore, my son, beginning at verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. In other words, this word, or in those very words, the very thing that you heard from me, you proclaim that. Don't put your spin on it. Don't make a name for yourself. It's about the purity of my word. He told Titus while selecting elders in Crete in Titus chapter 1, as part of the requirement for individual to serve in this capacity. He said this in verse 8, they must be, verse 9, he said they must hold the faithful word just as they've been taught. The same thing that he told Timothy, the very thing that you heard from me, you teach that to others who can then teach others. We're not here to carve out a name, a ministry for ourselves. The word of God is the purity. We are the earthen vessel. In the book of 2 Corinthians, that the Apostle Paul speaks of when he says this, chapter 4, when he says this, and I'll start from verse 1, and this is why he says it. Because we are here, it's the truth that makes men free. And you can't add a little you into truth, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I'll be the first to tell you, there are times when we can become callous, and when Scripture speaks of having our conscience seared, what that's speaking to is like burn tissue. I don't know if you've ever had a burn, or we've all probably burned our fingertips on an iron before, and you lose that sensitivity to touch. Well, that's what that's speaking to. You know, our conscience becomes seared to where we're not sensitive. And it's not something we intend. It happens. But you know what? When a person is honestly mistaken and they run into truth, and the word of God is truth, one of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to cease to be mistaken, or they're going to cease to be honest. I ask you, which of those are you going to do? If you are honestly mistaken and you encounter truth, one of two things, not might, it will happen. You're going to cease to be honest, or you're going to cease being mistaken. And so that's between you and our God, if you're my brother or sister in Christ. That's between you and him. I don't care how dearly you held it, how closely you held it. I don't care how many generations it was passed through. What does God say? The Apostle Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But listen to this, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. And then listen to this, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves. That's why we don't handle it deceitfully. We're not trying to make names, or we should not be trying to make names for ourselves. We should not be trying to elevate our friends, our fathers, our pastors, parents, or whatever. Scripture's clear that we're not supposed to be doing that. Keep your finger where you are, and you don't have to turn with me, but I just want to read something to you real quick, and I ask you to jot it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul said, these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollo for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And now if indeed you received it, then why are you boasting about it as if you've already received it? We don't think of any man or woman beyond what is written. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. All right, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves bond servants for your sake. Why? Because if Rick be lifted up, he can't draw anybody anywhere except into air. It's for this reason that I believe that Christ said what he said about John the Baptist. Of men born of women, there were none greater than John the Baptist. None. And when I first read that, I think about Abraham. Wow. I think about Noah, who built for a century, generations, watched him building a boat in the middle of the desert. Talk about not only was water going to fall from the sky, something that had never happened, but so much water, it's going to pick this boat up. If I build a boat in the desert today and you've seen rain, and I said it was going to rain and lift that boat up in the desert, you'd keep sharp objects away from me lest I hurt myself. So I'm like, wow, greater than that? You know, I'm thinking about, you know, Samson and Abraham, and, you know, I'm thinking about all these people, these patriarchs. You say, but John the Baptist, when they came to him and said, who are you? It wasn't important. I'm just one crying in the wilderness. He could have said, well, when they said, are you the Messiah? He could have easily said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm his first cousin. That would have been true. It would have been true because he was Jesus' first cousin. You know, but the bottom line is he did not. It wasn't important what he says. You make straight your way before the Lord is the point that he was making. When John's own people came to him and said, look, the man you baptized, the one you baptized, he's baptizing people. They were like Crips and Bloods, ready to rumble. How are you going to be baptizing? You know, you were here first. And John said, you know what? I'm the best man. The best man is always happy when the bridegroom steps up. He must increase. I must decrease. John had the proper attitude. All right. So anyway, when we look at this passage, then we don't preach ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves bondservants for Jesus' sake, for it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness and has shown in our hearts, listen to this, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Remember, that's 2 Peter chapter 1. We have the prophetic word made more sure whereunto we do well to take heed as a light that shines into a dark place. That is you and I. Until the day dawn and day star rises in our hearts. Or in other words, till we begin to reflect it. God commanded that light to shine out of darkness and shone in our hearts. To give the knowledge of God, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then I love verse 7. Because verse 7 puts us in our proper place because we always want to duty ourselves up. I have a friend who I love to death. He pastors two churches up in Rochester, New York. You've probably seen him on the Word Network. Roderick Hennings. Love Rod. Rod used to always say, we King's kids back in Youngstown. We're growing up. We King's kids. We should have the best of everything. And he lives that out. He does. His theology, in my opinion, he would fall under what I call the prophets of God. At any and every opportunity, I have no problem engaging him on that. I haven't had the opportunity in years because I haven't talked to him in years, other than a word here and there. You know, we were at Keith's funeral, the co-founder of Ark's funeral, you know, and things like that. You know, but he used to always say that. You see, we always want to duty ourselves up because we convince ourselves, how are we going to lead somebody to God if we ain't wearing the best clothes? You know, we need a blessing. And when did we start defining blessing as stuff? The word blessing just means happy. Why don't we use blessing in the context that Jesus used it in his very first sermon? Let's look at how Jesus spoke of blessing in his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me if you will. You stay there. Write this down because I'm coming back to the 1 Corinthians. All right, but I just want you to hear this. All right, let me see. bear with me a moment. All right. And I'll actually reference it to you while I'm turning there. He said, blessed are you when they persecute you. This is in Luke chapter 6. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You know, and so if I'm reviled, if I'm persecuted, and I'm not talking about because people go and steal my blessing. That's woof. That's what we call woofing growing up. Nobody could care less about stealing your blessing. We call that woofing. No, this is talking about really killing you. You know, why don't we use blessing in the context that Scripture uses blessing? Anyway, back to the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, I love this verse. It's not about, you know, dutying yourself up on the outside so you're going to try to draw people because you look good. Isaiah 53 says Christ was an ugly little dude. Now, I know when people hate when I say that, I got to reference that because somebody's going to be like, oh, he's disrespectful now. No, they weren't drawn to Christ because he was a handsome guy with Tony Curtis eyes, the way they portray him on TV. I'll read it to you, and I'm coming back to the second Corinthians, but let me read it to you. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, verse 1, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It wasn't because he looked good and had a nice fade. You know, and in the best clothes, the way that we keep portraying it. They were drawn to Christ by what he said, not because of what he looked like. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what it says about you and I with reference to the word of God. Verse 7. We have this treasure of the light, of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It may be of God and not of us. We don't look like what we carry. You got to listen to what we say. And we trust that God will bring someone to you. 2 Peter chapter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason of the hope that is within you. He wouldn't tell you to be ready to answer unless he was going to send them. The fields are white with harvest. There's more work out there than you and I could do in our lifetimes. Why? Because we are in the midst of what Scripture calls the great falling away, or what's prophetically called from the book of Amos, the famine of the hearing of the word. Not the famine of the word, the famine of the hearing of the word. The very same thing that Paul talked about when he said having itching ears, they're going to turn to people that won't put up with sound doctrine. He says, Amos says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll send a famine on the land, not of bread nor thirst of water, but of the hearing of the words. Not of the word, the hearing of it. They will wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Why will they not find it? Well, the Apostle Paul told us, because they won't put up with sound doctrine. They got itching ears. They want to hear other titillating things, not the word of God. Again, I submit to you, when a person who is honestly mistaken encounters truth, what are you going to do? Now, I pray that you, that those of you, and you know who you are, I'm not calling anybody out, and I, quite frankly, if I needed to, I would, because I don't pull any punches. I don't, because I you know, friends don't let friends drive drunk. What do I mean by that? If you truly care about somebody, don't matter if they get mad, you'll tell them the truth. But I'm not trying to call someone out to hurt their feelings. I'm just trying to say, look, if you are honestly mistaken, and only you know that, then you got a boatload of scripture to look at. Now, quite frankly, Dean Pepin, you know, you see, this is the thing. Dean is a nice guy, but understand it is possible to be both sincere and to be wrong. It is possible to be both those things. It is. See, we demonize people who are wrong, but it's possible to be sincerely wrong. It is. I mean, if I walked in a restaurant and somebody was wheezing and gagging and choking, most of you would probably grab and try to do the Heimlich, which is the wrong thing to do. It would be you'd be sincere, but you'd be wrong. Because as long as they're wheezing, air's getting in. It's only when there is no wheezing that you do the Heimlich. So you'd be sincerely wrong. It is possible to be both. But when you encounter the Word of God, then you got to yield to it, or you just cease to be honest. Now, I got to tell you, I've talked to Dean Pepin before. I've talked to him on air before. I have. I'm always respectful to him. I talked to him about this very subject, about tithing. And we went over the Word of God, and he yielded to the Word of God. He said, I choose to give 10%, which I could, you know, if you choose to give 20%, that's your business. You give as you purpose in your heart. But if you're tithing, then you're in violation of the Word of God. Tithing is following the legal mandate, and I don't care. You can't gussy it up by saying, well, you know what, you should give 10% as a good starting point. You don't gussy it up like that. It's still legalism. You're in violation of the Word of God. You are still under the law. You're frustrating the grace of God, not because I said so, but because the Word of God says so. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, the very last verse, verse 21, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I don't frustrate it. Right before that, in verse 19, he said, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, some would try to create a faith-law hybrid. Well, the Word of God doesn't allow for such a thing. In the very next chapter, in chapter 3, verse 13, he says this. You know, verse 12, he says, the law is not of faith. There's no hybrid. So if you want to put yourself under the law of tithing, then you are frustrating the grace of God. And the Word of God rebukes you. You are found a liar because you won't find that justification in Scripture. You won't. So it's not me who's saying that. So again, I would just ask that I see Robert's in the room, and you know, I actually violated something that I talked to Robert about. Robert and I talk frequently off the air, and Robert understands why, more than anybody here, why I haven't been doing broadcasts. And it's not because of a big secret. I'll tell you anything. It is honestly because I go to what I call Ephesus, you know, where you just get so caught up in doing that you left your first love. You're so focused on responsibility that you're not taking care of the first responsibility that God gave for you. You know, while I may spend time with him, the first responsibility to anyone, God said, how are you going to take care of my house if you don't manage your own house? In the book of 1 Timothy 5. And I don't want to make anybody think that I walk around and yell at my family and kick puppies. I don't. But I was neglecting walking my dogs. I was broadcasting all the time or in a perpetual state of study and not having the time for my family. I was. And that's why I stepped back. And I am still set back, Robert. The only reason I'm broadcasting, just so you know, is we're in Dean Pepin and they were talking about tithing, and they did a disservice to the Word of God over there. And I couldn't get any air there. Not only that, I just really felt that it was horrible the way that my brother, you know, was doing a fantastic job, you know, identifying what the Word of God says about tithing, and I thought he was respectful. And then some guy came in, you know, in pastor power and was trying to just like, you know, just huffing and over talking him. And the entire time he's using the Word of God deceitfully. And so I scheduled a broadcast just so we can talk about this. Okay, I didn't know both of you guys were. Okay, I didn't realize that. But I just saw that, and I really wanted to give a forum for you guys if you wanted to say something, but I was pent up listening the more and more as I went on. Like, for instance, I even made some notes. I was just concerned. Some of the notes, let me see. Someone made reference to they didn't work for a year, and because they – and I'm you know, I don't mean to say that in a mocking tone. They didn't work for a year, and because they tithed, God took care of them. Well, you know what? I used to work for a major furniture retailer, you know, and they went through the exact same thing. They went through the exact same thing in my company, and I got downsized. You know, I mean, they cut from the top down. And for the first time in my life, I was out of work, and I did not work for a year, and I had a salary the entire year. And I don't tithe. And so I don't teach that experience as, see, don't tithe because I didn't work for a year and God took care of me. I didn't do that. Not only that, exactly a year later, just by the grace of God, moved right into another job that matched my salary by the grace of God. And I don't tithe. But I don't teach that as why I don't tithe. And so you can't teach tithing because you were fortunate being out of work for a year. It's the Word of God. Reno talking about the tithe in the Garden of Eden, that's a Kenneth Copeland lie, where he says that they violated, the tree represented the 10% to God. Well, again, we got to use the Word of God to talk about the Word of God. And in the Word of God, it tells what the tithe is for. And so I challenged Ken Copeland, who in the clip I played when I first came on, clearly messed up Isaiah 40. And if you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go back and listen. He did the very thing that the passage that he was quoting was saying you should not do, because he does not read the Word of God. Not to mention the fact that, and this is for my brother Dean Pepin, who doesn't think that Ken Copeland says some pretty goofy stuff. I do want to play one more thing for you where Ken Copeland said that God told him, Ken Copeland, that he, Ken Copeland, could have died for the sins of the world. Now, I'm looking through my clips here. That's how come I'm kind of stalling. I could play a ton of goofy things that he says. Let me see. But I want to find that particular one. All right, where he said, let's see. Where is it at? Well, I'm looking for it while I'm talking to you. Okay, let's see. Here it is. Listen to this.
The Spirit of God spoke to me, and he said, son, realize this. Now follow me in this. Don't let your tradition trip you up. He said, think this way. A twice born man whipped Satan in his own domain. And I threw my Bible straight up like that. I said, what? He said a born again man defeated Satan. The firstborn of many brethren defeated him. He said, you are the very image and the very copy of that one. I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And I began to see what had gone on in that. And I said, well, now you don't mean, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing. He said, oh, yeah, if you'd known that, had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing. Because you're a reborn man, too.
That is outright blasphemy. Outright. Robert, your mic is open. How are you doing tonight, my brother?
Rick, I had just put in a long work. I just walked in the door. I saw a Skype message left me that you were on Dean's show this evening, and I found you doing a broadcast on BTR, and I know you might get scolded by some of the people that know you for being on so late, but I got to tell you, man, I am overjoyed to hear your voice again.
You know what? I thank God for that, Robert. I really appreciate, I don't want to turn it into a love fest, but I thank God for your friendship. I thank God for you being a brother who will always tell me the truth, no matter what. So, that coming from you, I really appreciate, my brother.
Well, this is all about the truth. And, it's funny because I have a 2-hour start at work where just traffic is slow and a lot to do. And it's just more about being there than really getting anything done. And I always have my MP3 player loaded up. And I was actually reviewing the program in Pepin's from June that you and I were both on, where we walked him through, and you did a phenomenal job walking him through how the tithe was a part of Levitical law, no longer applies to Christians because we're out from under the law. And he agreed, he thanked us, and he said that we had brought him new understanding. A couple months have passed, and I see where he's reverted back to, the regular mantra that he had before scriptural truth was outlined to him. And I, sometimes it takes more than one shot to explain and to get it to the point where a person has just knowledge that truth out there, but actually comprehends it to the point where they can absorb it into their belief system and act upon it and steer clear of false teachings and aberrant doctrine. The last show I did on BTR a day ago, I was addressing the law of seed time and harvest. And, just prior to that show, as I was meditating, it really hit me how much work the body of Christ has to do when it comes to reestablishing the fundamental truths of the scripture. And when you say to me you're thankful that I'm a person that'll always tell you the truth, I get beat up a lot for telling the truth and stylistically because people don't like the way I deliver the truth. But I can't say this enough. The body of Christ has a lot of work to do in reasserting the fundamental truths of the scripture. And fundamental truth number one, we know, is that this is all about reconciliation. And not reconciliating us to each other, but reconciling men back to God. As you say, they're unbelievers, we need to reconcile them to Christ. If they're right, believers and they believe aberrant doctrine, then we need to reconcile them in Christ. So we have a lot of work to do, a lot of work to do.
We do. And the thing about it is, Robert, I understand that sometimes, it may, I don't know where this sensitivity came from where you can't tell someone, where you can't disagree with someone,
right.
You and I have had discussions where I'm talking about vehemently disagree on issues and we leave it alone. We leave it alone and we go forth fighting as a unified front. Romans 14 makes it clear that as brothers there's going to be disagreements, but it's one thing to have a disagreement where you're making a case and to be true, the cases that we tend to debate on like that are either stylistically, which I ended up agreeing with you after I thought about it, or it's dealing with the languages, Greek. What does that mean in Greek? And it's things like that. But ultimately, when we look at the ramifications of it, we're on the exact same page, and I'm not offended, you know, because you don't give me buttery words. I'm not offended by that.
I don't give anybody.
You walk around. Yeah, I don't think you walk around and, you know, steal coins out of the lion's cup and kick puppies. I don't think you do that. I recognize that the word of God, as Jude said, you know, there are some that you got to snatch out the fire. Some, yeah, you can speak to nicely, but some you have to really go there with them, you know. And so I would never second guess that. Again, we had that as a dispute, and I ended up coming back and saying, you know what, not only did I agree with you from that standpoint, but I recognize that in my old age I was really becoming too docile, because there are a lot of things, you know, a lot of times that I feel like, you know what, I really need to hammer this point, but I don't do it. Go ahead.
On the flip side of that coin, I was hammering points, and you were teaching me how to be more docile about it. So you may have been moving in one direction, and I was on the opposite extreme. And because of it, we've kind of gravitated together to a middle ground. I think that's more effective. But listen, burnt toast is burnt toast. You can pile all the butter you want on that toast, but it's underneath the butter, it's still burnt toast.
Absolutely. Absolutely. All right, guys, again, this is the Art Studies Live broadcast. Still got quite a bit of time here. Let's see. Yep, still got a half an hour. You want to get in on the conversation? If you have questions or comments, if you disagree, no one's going to beat you up. If you disagree and you just want to clarify something you think maybe was misstated, give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. That's during live hours. If you want to talk to me off air, all right, give me a call on my ministry line, 614-388-8838, 614-388-8838. That's easy enough to remember, or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. You know, I could go on all day, and I encourage you all to go to my website at www.arcstudies.org. If you scroll down to the bottom of the page, you'll find an article called The Prophets of God. And that's not a misspelling. It's what we refer to them as pogs. You know, the prophets of God, because everything is about prophet and how much have you got. God has been reduced to a genie, you know, someone who we can rub the right way to get what we want from. It's not about service to him. It's about what he can do for us, you know, almost like that Janet Jackson song, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" You know, I'm always amazed when somebody tells me that the Lord blessed them with a new house and a new car. And I always ask them, well, did he bless you with a car note and a mortgage too? You know,
right,
because it's,
right.
It didn't just fall out of the sky. You know, I honor God and I thank him for the ability to produce an income. Deuteronomy 8:18, I believe that is. You know, of course, they like to use the word wealth like you're rich. But no, it's to produce an income. I thank God for that, for the ability to produce an income. And because of that, I can pay my bills. But you know what? A man's life, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And that's mankind, all men, women, the like. It does not. You know, and so when we sit, and you know what? I did want to get to something else that one of the twins was talking about in that broadcast, and that's the disservice. And you can jump in here wherever you want, Robert, but the disservice that individuals do when they keep quoting the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as if that's tithing, and it's not. That passage has nothing to do with tithing. And in fact, if you read the passage, what he's talking about is that the Macedonian church is having problems. I encourage you to read the whole chapter. The Macedonian church is going through a period of not having enough. And so he's saying, look, just like they helped you out when you didn't have enough, not this money goes to put money in God's house, or this money goes to promote the ministry. You know, what promotes the ministry is each one reach one. Learn the word, teach the word, as we talked about in the 2 Timothy 2. Just as you've been taught, you go out and speak to someone else. You know, why do I need to give money to the pastor of my church so he can reach somebody in Los Angeles? You know, let that person's neighbor, I'm sure, you know, I haven't been there in a while, but I've been there lately, but I'm sure there's a Christian or two in Los Angeles. If
right.
we all got involved with the Ministry of Reconciliation, we would be fine. But at any rate, in this passage, he tells them, just as the Macedonian church helped you out, now you help them out. He starts off at verse 1 telling you that. You know, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, for I bear witness according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely giving. That's key. Remember, tithing is not freely giving. It is required, legalistically required. They were
right.
freely willing, imploring us with urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, not building structures as a monument to man, as if God lived in a big giant building because we put some gold overleaf, you know, on the inside. This went to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, they first gave them, notice what they did, first they gave themselves to the Lord, that's relationship, then to us by the will of God, responsibility. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, speech and faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and your love for us, see that you abound in grace also. Now, just to give you some context, he had come to them and told them, look, the Macedonian church could use some help now. And he gave them a year to set aside what they were going to send to Macedonia. He tells them in verse 10, in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion, listen to this, out of what you have. You had a year to set aside to be able to send some stuff to them. And so you're sending out of what you know, faith pledges. Don't pledge to East Cornfield to them. You don't pledge from what you don't have. You don't give your electric money to somebody else. You pay your electric bill. It reminds me of the old story of the guy who, you know, fell off of a cruise ship and was drowning. And he's out there drowning, calling out, Lord, you always promised you would save me, you know. And then, you know, a little small fishing trawler came by, and they said, hey, you need some help? No, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me. You know, a few minutes later, a couple of scuba people came by and said, hey, you know what? You need this to take you. No, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me. Then a helicopter came by, and hey, we can pull you up. No, I'm waiting on the Lord to save me. And then the man drowned, and the first thing he said to God is, look, you promised that you would always be there to save me, Lord. And he said, I sent you a fishing trawler, some scuba divers, and a helicopter. You didn't take any of them. You know, it's foolishness. God gave you your electric bill money. Pay your electric bill. You don't give it away and then think God's going to give you something else. Anyway, verse 12, for if there's a, listen to what he says, is you, there's a completion in verse 11 out of what you have, then listen to what he says in verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. No faith pledges. You set aside something so you can give to help the Macedonian church. This is talking about giving to helping other brothers. This is not talking about tithing in the slightest.
And that's
it. Go ahead.
I think that's where the tithing really falls short. I mean, the most dangerous thing about the tithing message is that it's pulling Christians back under the law, because the tithe, the way it's presented as 10% of income, is really tied to the Leviticus. And that's dangerous enough, but what it does is that individuals give 10% of their salary to the church, and then that's it. Tithe. That's it. And then when the person in need is presented to them and the opportunity is given to help them out, you know, the idea is, well, go to the church. The church is supposed to help you.
Right. Right. And I've actually been the last church that I went to, and I don't hold membership at any church now. And I encourage you, if you know a church that is run according to the word, I'm not talking about a perfect church, but if you find a perfect church, it'll be imperfect when we get there. I'm the first person to tell you that. But I'm talking about one that is willing to at least yield to the word of God on the easy things, you know. But if you find a church that is, then I encourage you to do that. I'm not a member now, but I've sat on the church council of several churches. You know, my last church was roughly, you know, 3,000-4,000 members. And I remember, and this sounds like a joke, but it's true. I remember sitting in church council, and I was the only one that ever cracked my Bible in there. And most of the time I cracked it, someone would always say, well, we all know what that says. You know, there were roughly 70 of us on church council, and there were times I was waiting for them to drag Jesus in and beat him one more time. I felt like I was on the Sanhedrin, you know, and I say that with all honesty before God. You know, they could have drugged Jesus in, and they would have complained he was bleeding on the carpet, you know. And so there are some challenges, man. There are a lot of challenges out there, but that's no excuse. The Twins have a nice radio broadcast on Sunday morning. If you don't have a church home, you can hear some word with listening to their broadcast. You know, if you guys want to put a link in the room, I sit in there sometime and listen. When I do broadcast, I started broadcasting on Sunday morning at all just because I know so many people who, you know, are encountering the same type of thing, and I'm trying to give them some options as well. You know, the bottom line is that tithing is a slippery slope. In fact, using Malachi's words, who has really robbed God is individuals who teach tithing. They've robbed God of vital servants who can grow into being all they could be in the Word of God and teaching other people the Word of God instead of leading people to bondage.
Yeah, because another big problem with the whole tithe thing is that intermediated relationship where someone else and they go out, and if the money actually ever makes it to the poor, they go out and they deal with the poor. As Christians, we're supposed to, James said it clearly in his letter, pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the widowed and the fatherless in their affliction and to keep self unstained by the world. That means we as Christians, we can't leave it up to somebody else to do it. We have to go out and engage that stuff because each of us has a unique gift and a unique talent and a unique ability to get the message across to people suffering and to relieve that suffering. And 9 times out of 10, the money has nothing to do with it, and it's the simple circumstance of relationship that helps ease the pain that people go through.
Yes, sir. Again, this is the Art Studies Live broadcast. It's an impromptu broadcast on tithing. If you have a question or comment, like to participate in the on-air discussion, feel free to give me a call, 646-652-2905. Got another caller in the queue, area code 913. If you would, first name and your question or comment.
Hey, what's up, Rick? This is John. This is the first twin.
John, how you doing, sir?
I'm good, brother. I'm good. Yeah, I actually didn't know what was going on. I just seen this thing in our Facebook group when Jonathan was talking about he's about to be on there. So I just called to listen, and he just he just put me on. And so I said, well, I'm on now, might as well go ahead and stay. But there were some things that I really wanted to go into a little further, but he kept, moving the show along. Because there are some things we really could have got into and some things that I wanted to say but I didn't get to say. And I think he was originally going to have a two-part show. One talking about how can we, as Christians, disagree friendly, I guess that's the word you want to say with it. How can we disagree and still maintain our friendship or some to the aspect? But that very last caller, and even earlier, the dude named Patriot Greg, he got me heated. He had me heated for a minute, and then the last guy kind of got me heated. So I needed to back that off of that a little bit, but it was interesting, to say the fact.
Well, I will tell you, many people in the chat room right now listening to the broadcast, we're familiar with Patriot Greg. I mean, he will. That I honestly believe, and I'm not bearing false witness against him. As a matter of fact, I'm conscious of always trying to give him an opportunity. But yeah, I think that's what he really wants to do. He wants to get you heated. You know, he will never reference the Word of God. And the thing is, what bothers me is Dean will let somebody like him go on and on and on. Mm-hmm. You know, but give you little time.
Yeah. And I asked him. I said, "Did you know?" Don't let him come on here to slander us and beat us up, but he didn't stop it. So
right.
I stand up.
Yeah. Well, you know, I appreciate you guys. I definitely appreciate you guys. I appreciate, you know, it's like I always like to say, you know, I just thank God that I'm privileged to know people. You know, I could feel the boat going through the water easier because I'm privileged to know brothers who are rowing with me, whether I've never met them face to face or not. I know exactly what it is they're standing on, and they're holding their square. They're holding their square. You know, we are set for the defense of the gospel, and I thought you were doing a fantastic job addressing that. And I was in the queue, and I don't want to bear false witness against Dean Pepin. But I did hear, and Robert, you could speak to this. Someone once told me that I stopped calling his show because of I came to see the light or something like that.
He did. Yeah, I don't know exactly how he phrased it, but he did indicate that you had stopped calling in. Well, then what, once, maybe two times?
Right.
One time, I'm sure of, because I listened to it today. But he had commented after the fact on the show a few days later that you had stopped calling in because he showed you the truth about the tithe. Which
yeah, Cheryl's still in here. But there are many times that Cheryl, she'll see me in his room, and Robert, there are times when I'm in his room, and I might be talking to you on the phone, or we may talk, but I tell you, I'm really not even paying attention to what's in there. I'm listening to see if there's something that we could at least talk about. Most of the time, I just feel like it's a bunch of nonsense going on in there, you know, and I just want to make sure, and I'm not trying to be unkind, you know, sometimes it's just, you know, I'll watch commercials because mm-hmm. what's going on in there is just really nothing that you could talk. It's like a free-for-all,
mm-hmm.
you know.
And
so,
I kind of like what you said, too. Like, he seemed like a very nice guy. I mean, but you could be nice and be sincerely wrong.
Absolutely.
The way when me, Jonathan, and Dean were interacting, it was civil.
Right.
You know, we let each other speak. We didn't overspeak each other. We shared. But then when some of the guests came on, they didn't really want to share. They just wanted to yell and get their point across. So they was more concerned about being right than actually listening and trying to get their point across. Because when they were talking, I actually listened so I could see what they were saying and see where they were coming from.
Yeah. Well, I thought that last guy was really condescending.
I encountered that, and it's one of the reasons why I cut back the amount of interaction on a show, and I'm careful about when I call into that show, because when he has his quote-unquote panel set up, what Dean does is he pushes an issue out, he engages, and then Dean retreats and sits back, and the panel members will literally just go after you. And he does nothing to settle it down or calm it down. And Dean actually told me in a private conversation that the only reason he takes my calls on his show is to spice show up. And that there indicated to me that what he's doing is a talk show. He's trying to... And the one thing that sticks out to me the most, and the individual is in your chat room right now. I read straight scripture one day on Dean's show, and her response was, "That's just disgusting." And it was scripture that refuted something about him, and the response from the panel member was that was disgusting.
Well, like I said, you know, if somebody is honestly mistaken and they encounter truth, one of two things will happen. There is no third option. One of two things will happen, you know, and this is something they need to settle before God. Either they will cease to be honest or they will cease to be mistaken. And it's my prayer that they would cease to be mistaken, or at least, you know, you may disagree, it may stick in your craw, but I would ask that one would at least go to the Word of God and show why you disagree.
Mm-hmm. I think that's part of the issue because we don't actually study the word for ourselves. What we do is take what we've been taught and run with it. We regurgitate the things we were taught instead of going in and digging and saying, wow. And even right. when we sit up in church and listen to the pastor preach, instead of searching the scriptures to check if what the pastor said is true, what we do is find scriptures to back up what the pastor said.
Right. Right, right. I talked about discipling my mother, and I never will forget. There were times when I would, you know, I would tell her something, and she would say, "Well, that's not what he was an elder then. Now he's a bishop with the Church of God in Christ." And she would say, you know, let's see, hold on one second. She would say, "Well, that's not what the pastor says." You know, and you know, my mother would say that. Real quick, I got another caller who wants to respond to something that was said in the room, area code 646. I believe it is. LaTanya, your mic is open.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. I've been listening to the program. This is, like I said, on the former program. I've never heard what I've heard tonight. So that's why I'm listening. You know, like I said, from a child, I've been brought up to tithe. So that's just how it's been. It wasn't a question of whether it was right, wrong, or indifferent. That was just how it was. So to have a group of people talking about not tithing, it was foreign to me. So, you know, as a woman of God, as a child of God, firstly, you know, when you know better, you do better. You know, it's a learning process. We're all at different levels. We've all come from different backgrounds. I've come from Baptist, Church of God in Christ, diverse areas. And every church that I've ever been in, that was what was the norm. So from taking it from my parents and taking it and going to church, and that's what everybody did, that's all I knew. So like I said, this was the first time I heard of such a you know, people talking about not tithing and not giving, you know, not tithing, I'll stick with that. But now, I have never said the Word of God was disgusting. Sometimes, this is the first time I've heard Robert sound unangry, approachable, and I could actually listen to him. And that night when I said that was disgusting, you were calling someone else names in the chat room, and I found that disgusting, and that's what I said. Not to the Word of God.
I was reading straight scripture. I was reading scripture
No.
typing in the
you
chat room at the same
scripture.
Time.
What I responded to was not scripture. What I responded to was what you said to another person in the chat room, and I said that was disgusting.
What was it that I said in the chat room?
You called him a name, and it was unwarranted. It didn't seem like it just came out of nowhere, and it was like, okay, I went up the chat to see where the ball dropped or whatever. I'm like, you just came out and said something that was just uncalled for, which what I've learned, you can do. But I said that was disgusting, not the Word of God, and that's what I wanted to clarify, and that's what I wanted to clean up.
Okay. I have the audio clip. I'll present it in my next show.
I've cleared my heart, but I have no problem learning anything new. I have not arrived. I have not attained. But you also have to give, as when you're dealing with people saved or unsaved, they've come from diverse backgrounds different from yours. So if, the man of God who said that he stopped preaching and stuff like that, you've come from a different background than myself. Whatever caused you to stop preaching on the tithe, you first grew up in the same way I did, but something came to you to stop. You know what I'm saying? So don't fault me because I've not heard it. So this is
I'm
said.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
But I'm just saying, some people have not heard this, and I'm one of those persons. I never read the word to say, why do we tithe? Because I've been brought up in it to do it. So it was never something that piqued my interest. Oh, maybe this is wrong. Or maybe this is something I shouldn't be doing.
Well, Robert, let me jump in real quick. For me,
go ahead.
I grew up in a Church of God in Christ.
Amen.
And I was ordained Baptist. I'm neither. I'm a Christian. Denominations, and I know people say, tear down denominations. I could care less about credentials. I could care less about them.
Amen. I agree.
I was talking to Robert about that the other day. The man who ordained me condemned me 10 years later because I said Farrakhan wasn't a Christian. He condemned me in front of an audience because I said that. I said that he's not a Christian. Farrakhan will tell you that. And so at any rate, I want to be known for what I say, not because somebody endorsed me. Now, as far as tithing, I grew up hearing about tithing all my life, and I always asked, well, where's that at? And I always was amazed that people always approached me like, why would you ask that question? Well, why can't I ask a question? I get a Bible with all these words, and no one could tell me where it was at. Or they wouldn't, or they'd show me you're robbing God. And, when I was young, and I'm not trying to be offensive, I felt like I'm not no punk. I'm not going to be, and I hate using that term, but that's how I felt. You're not going to cower me in throwing money in there. They tell you, well, come around and touch the plate. I'd be like, I'm not putting money in it, not coming around and touching it. You're not going to embarrass me into doing it. And all they did was turn me off from it. The bottom line is that the Word of God, has to be the final court of arbitration. Wow, coming down to the last 2 minutes. John, you still on?
Yes, I'm still here.
Hey, guys, I'm coming down on my last minute and 40 seconds. I apologize. That kind of got away from me. Haven't done these in a while. Just if you would, you want to go ahead and say something real quick, Robert and LaTanya, give everybody a last word, and then we can wrap it up.
Okay, I just wanted to say that it's and I tend to agree with Sister LaTanya about us showing more grace to those who are still in error, because I know on our show, me, Jonathan, and Elgin, we've grown together in that area where we needed to stop being so zealous and just going after people so hard and just making sure that we show a little more grace and understanding, because had it not been for the grace of God opening our eyes, we still be trapped in the air too. So that's all I had to say about that.
Robert?
I agree with what the brother just said. There are those who are called to deliver a softer word. I'm not called to that. And sometimes we have to take a hard swing to break layer that's keeping the light from getting in. And I just want to touch on something real quick. Jeremiah 16:19, everybody should take a peek at it. In the latter days, men will say, we have inherited these from our fathers. So the traditions we've been taught and the way we've brought up, and I had to go through this because I was brought up Roman Catholic, we need to look at the things that we've to do, and we have to compare them to the truth of the scripture and make sure that we're not practicing inherited lies and we're adhering to the truth of the scripture. And that's that tradition, that inherited tradition, is a thing to break with people, and sometimes it takes a hard swing. And I apologize, as I always do, if I offend anyone, but sometimes that's what it takes to drive people back to the scripture so they can see if they're doing what God wants to do or if they're following the traditions of men.
And with love and kindness, how we've been drawn. And I always try to meet the person where they're at. Like Paul said, when I'm with the rich, I'm with the rich. When I'm with the poor, I'm with the poor. You know, so it's not what you say, it's how you say it. If it's done in love, it can be received. If it's done, you know, I'm not a person that takes things harshly and it says, oh, I can embrace it. No, if you talk to me in a way that I can receive it and you're doing it in love, I can more so embrace you. I can embrace the word. You know what I'm saying? But if you're saying it in anger, who wants to hear it like that? You know, I'm just talking in general. So, I mean, I thank God for you, man of God. This is my first time encountering you. I thank God for your program. And it's all about us as a body of Christ, loving one another. That's the key. You know, we're all in different places, different levels, trying to get to the same place. So with love is what's going to help us get there. Amen.
All right. The one thing that I would add to that is, you know, when you looked at the styles of the individuals that Christ chose to write scripture, Peter was brash. He was brash. Apollo was eloquent. You know, Paul was blunt. I would never besmirch. In fact, when Robert and I, we had a really engaging conversation on this topic. You know, and the bottom line is this, as Jude said, he said, keep yourselves in verse 21 in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And he said, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire. And so the circumstances, what calls for what it is that you are doing or your approach, we just have to make sure our motive is clear, that we're not just, you know, trying to get our own anger off, but that our motives are clear. And I can honestly tell you that Robert and I have had discussions, and I can attest to the fact that there are some times that he's trying to generate, because people aren't listening to calm words, that he's trying to generate that, okay, if you're not listening that way, then I'll engage you, hoping you go to scripture just to prove him wrong, you know, with the whole attitude of the Apostle Paul, whether in pretense or in truth, in Philippians 1. And so I can attest that I know his motive in that. We've had detailed discussions on that. It may not look a certain way on the other side, but when we're talking about the Word of God, we just got to make sure that it's the final court of arbitration. All right, guys,
I just want to add real quick, but my scriptural proof for the hardness of the word I speak at times is Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6 through 8. When we talk about love, we line up our concept of love with what Stephen did and the word Stephen delivered, and Stephen was stoned to death for speaking a hard word that was nothing but the truth.
Yeah,
right, but that
you
was against those who didn't believe. But sometimes it comes across like I'm the enemy, or, you know, and it shouldn't be like that. We're brothers and sisters, you know, so we don't all, brothers and sisters fight. We disagree. I understand that. But it should always be done in love, you know, and if there's a point where, like you said, Robert, if I've offended, you know, forgive, and that's how I am as well, you know, but sometimes, you know, seeing things in the chat, it's so hard and it's cold, and I'm like, wow, these are believers. I'm like, God, yeah. That's not where I'm from. Seeing the things that I've the comments that I've seen in chat, and I'm like, God, these are supposed to be my brothers and sisters, and they're talking like this, and they're acting like this, when that's contrary to what God has said.
Right, but the desire for smooth words is what's led to the proliferation of pillow prophets.
Well, I can tell you that I've been in chats, and I've been, you know, beaten up. I've called in to individuals, and then they asked me to call in and then get shellacked. And then basically they mute me and talk at me. And that's why I really call into shows, because I'm not trying to have that kind of conversation. But we got to understand that you know, I would agree that sometimes, I think that's a topic of discussion. What is true love? I said earlier that friends don't let friends drive drunk. That's love. But to the friend who's being prevented from driving, doesn't appear like love. It appears like contention.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's all in our perception, and perception becomes reality. So that would be a topic for a discussion. You know, if one of you guys want to throw that up, I'll gladly jump in and listen. I don't know when I'm going to do a broadcast again, but I got to tell you, I really enjoyed talking with you all tonight. Appreciate the interaction. I pray that there would be more going forward, not just on air. Again, I talked to a lot of people off air that I met on air, you know, just so we can go through. And I can tell you why I believe what I believe. And that's what I tried to do tonight with tithing. And so, LaTanya, I know that you grew up with tithing. I really hope you kept the references. And just take a look at why I said what I said and the references that I used, and see whether or not there's some error in my approach to it.
Right. There was something that you did mention. I know when you said, because I formally said, I said, you know, whether, you know, because I'm a giver. So that's just the type of person that I am. So it's nothing for me to give an offering or whatever. But then you said when you tithe, something about the grace. Can you repeat that?
I quoted Galatians chapter 2, the last verse, where it says that Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. There's a difference between giving 10% of your income and tithing. There's a difference between the two. One is not tithing. When tithing is the legal injunction to give 10% of your income, if you choose to give 10% of your income because that's what you purpose in your heart, who can question that? No one can. But if you use tithing, then immediately, that's why early on I said, if someone tells me that, you know, and I had a guy call, I think, Robert, you were on my broadcast that day, when I had a guy call in and say, why can't Christians reading a Bible written in Arabic, why can't they use the word Allah for God in there? And I pointed out the word Allah points to a particular deity. And so we can't use that word. You would have to use Al-Ilah, which says the God, but not Allah because it points to a particular person. Likewise, tithing points to what God said it is, the practice, the legalistic practice of giving 10%. If you willfully choose that you want to give 25%, that's between you and God, and no man can encroach on that.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
There is a difference.
Thank you.
All right. So at any rate, I'm really thinking about all day. Could I do a broadcast on Sunday? I don't think I'm going to go back to my regular schedule yet, but I was really thinking about doing one just because I'm watching what's happening to the church as far as politics is concerned.
Definitely.
And it's really I mean, I heard Pat Robertson say the other day that a man wrote him a letter and said, my wife is not submitting to my leadership, da-da-da-da-da. What should I do? And Pat Robertson said, become a Muslim so you could beat her.
Oh, wow.
And I'm sure you could find that clip on YouTube. But he said, become a Muslim so you could beat her. Then he kind of gave a nuanced answer all the way around, talking about her upbringing. And then he said it again. This guy's something else. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of it. And so, you know, I'm just trying to see if there's time that I may engage it on Sunday morning. All right. Well, we've talked into the archive a little bit. I appreciate you guys' interaction. I definitely will see you guys' show on Sunday morning. I definitely will be engaged in that. If I schedule something, it'll be after that.
Okay. Yeah, this Sunday we're talking about generational curses.
Okay. Which is a good topic.
Yeah.
It's a very good. Because I hear that abused all the time.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah.
And Robert, what do you got coming
up?
Yes, sir. Robert, what do you have coming up?
I don't have any planned in the near future, but I'm going to I don't have anything definitively planned, but I will be addressing some of the fundamental belief points in the prosperity and word of faith doctrine, because they've just become so prolific, and there's a lot of stuff. Like the last show I did was I addressed the law of seed harvest. Do you realize it takes two scriptures? It takes two verses from scripture to dispel the quote-unquote prosperity message, law of seed time and harvest, because they use one verse from chapter 8 of Genesis to base that whole on that, and it literally takes the two verses before it to dispel their doctrine. So I'll be taking a stab at some of that stuff.
Well, I would definitely be looking forward to that, because I agree a lot of that stuff is absolutely abused. Latanya, you got anything you got coming up?
I'm on vacation, so I'll be back shortly.
Okay. Well,
yeah,
I hope to hear from you.
I've been praying for the Lord. You know, I'm in a transition period. You know, the Lord is, case in point today, shaking some things, you know, because my goal is to be right and walk right before God and be an example, you know, and that's all I'm concerned about. And, you know, so that's why I listened to your broadcast after Pastor Dean, because, like I said, I hadn't heard it before, so I wanted to give ear and then go, you know, go to the Word, go to the Lord, you know, and because it's all about doing better, knowing better, doing better, and being who God wants us to be.
Yes, ma'am. Well, feel free to call me anytime or shoot me an email anytime, even if I'm not broadcasting again. Shoot me an email, ryoung@archstudies.org. Or give me a call, 614-388-8838. And I'm more than willing to share why. I'm not trying to tell anyone what to believe, but I will tell you why I believe what I believe.
Where's your ministry located? What state?
Ohio.
Oh, okay. I'm in New York. Okay. Amen.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you all so much for participating tonight in the broadcast. I look forward to interacting in the future. And thank everybody who had an opportunity tonight to listen to the broadcast. Again, it was something that wasn't scheduled. As Robert said, I know I'm going to catch some flack from some people who know I'm supposed to be stepping away from this, in fact, doing this in the middle of the night. But I did feel it was necessary. So I look forward to interacting going forward in the future. Even more off the air than on the air. And I do look forward to coming back on the air, but I just want to make sure that I am aligning myself properly with the way that God would have us to be. My first responsibility in my relationship with God is to properly manage my own household, and then to move out from there to unified front. So until next time, and I don't know when that's going to be, this is Rick Young, the apologist, and I'll see you then.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. We'll be right back.